While I think it's kind of good to review them, there's some very important principles here, some principles that involve what Baptists believe. And I am a Baptist, but what I believe makes me a Baptist. It's not that I'm a Baptist and I'm just going to believe all this because I'm a Baptist. These beliefs are what made me a Baptist. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, salvation has always been totally by grace through faith. It has always been given to those who call upon the name of the Lord, believing a promise he made concerning a seed who would one day come to save them. That's a very important principle biblically from Genesis to Revelation. In 1 Peter 1:23, we're told, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by the word of God, and the incorruptible seed that comes to indwell us when we believe the word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he abides and lives forever, he will never leave us nor separate himself from us. Then in Romans 10:17, it states a very simple, straightforward principle. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know we're saved by grace through faith. So how does faith come? It comes by hearing, and what we hear is the word of God. Well, four verses above it, in Romans 10:13, it tells you what God has promised you if you will simply do what he says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this isn't a casual thing where you just say, hey, Lord, how about saving me? I believe that. Yeah, how about saving me, Lord? No, this is something where you come to realize you're a very sinful individual, that you definitely need a Savior, and without a Savior, you're headed straight for hell. What I just described is what's known as repentance toward God, the awareness that you are sinful and you do need a Savior. And then you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we hear the word of God. We believe the word of God. We act upon the word of God by calling on his name to save us, knowing we have no other hope. And then Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is pretty apparent. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's given when you ask for it, knowing you're sinful, and you have no other chance of being in the presence of God. You have no other opportunity, no other way you can escape hell except to come to Christ, call on his name to save you from hell and the condemnation of God. When you do, it's all over. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think this is made readily apparent in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize. If baptism had anything whatsoever to do with salvation, Paul would never have made that statement. For Christ sent me not to baptize. But what did he send him to do? But to preach the gospel. The good news is that when you repent of your sins and call upon Christ to save you, he saves you. That's good news. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's the cross of Christ that saves us. It's the power of Jesus within us by faith that keeps us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Then he tells in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Baptists believe. And what made us Baptists were our beliefs. And our belief, and the belief of the first New Testament churches, was that they were saved by the power of God in the cross. They and we believe that whenever Christ was on the cross, after having lived a perfect life, and he offered himself up for our sins and took our sins in his own body on the tree, it was finished. It was enough. He said, it is finished. God was appeased. God is forever now able to accept us and be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, because Jesus did what we could not do. He met God's standard of righteousness as a man. And because of this, God has elevated him and given him a name that is above every name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the power of God is what saves you, and it's the power of God in Christ and what he did. And it's the power of God that keeps you after he saves you. Did all the people who lived before baptism was given go to hell? Well, now, if baptism is what saves us, you say, well, it's a change. God changed his mind. God put a new system in. No, baptism never has saved. Baptism is an outward sign of what's supposed to have happened inside. But if what has happened inside hasn't happened and you get baptized, it doesn't do you a bit of good. Now, I'm going to attempt to answer this question. Did all the people who lived before baptism was given go to hell? No. All those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Michael Murray. That's a pretty bold statement. Well, it's the truth. All those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. All the way from Adam to the last man on this earth. That's why people are going to end up in hell. Not because they were baptized or not baptized. Not because they were church members or weren't church members. Not because of their good deeds. All those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. And that's from Adam to the last man on earth. Now, you say, well, I don't see how that worked in the Old Testament. It did, and we'll eventually get to that. Baptism is an outward, visible, physical sign that identifies us as believers in the promised seed for our salvation. That's all baptism is. Baptism is an outward, visible, physical sign that identifies us as believers in the promised seed for our salvation. And after baptism, we're supposed to be seen in church. We're supposed to visibly manifest that we are practicing what we believe Christ died for when he paid the price for our sins. But that doesn't save us. It's our belief that Christ died for our sins on the cross. Moses passed through physical water along with Israel to save their physical lives. And as a sign to identify themselves as believers in the promised seed. They believed in a promised seed that would one day come all the way from Genesis 3:15. 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, God in the cloud, manifested in the cloud of light by night and guided them by day, and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. All of them were completely encased by water, water on their feet, water on both sides of them, and water on top of them in the form of water vapor. They all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The fact that they went across and walked across showed that they believed that Christ, that God was leading them, and they trusted God and they walked across. Had they not trusted God enough to walk across, they would never have walked across. So who is this seed in whom the Bible indicates all men were supposed to have faith? And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All the people in hell will be there because they did not believe the promise of Genesis 3:15, and they would not call upon a Messiah sent from God to save them from what they were under, the condemnation of God. Noah and his household also passed through physical water to save their physical lives, and as a sign to identify themselves as those who believed in the promised seed. 1 Peter 3:20-22, which sometimes were disobedient, even when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. They were saved, delivered physically from physical death because they were on top of the water. But they had already been saved because Noah was a just man before he ever entered the ark. The Bible indicates that. And they believed God's word because they got in the ark, and they would never have gotten in the ark had they not believed God's word and believed in the messianic promise of a seed of Genesis 3:15. Now he goes on and says, the like figure, now notice this is a figure, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now notice, you have a parenthesis here. When you have a parenthesis, it puts in an additional explanation factor and does not connect with the main phrase directly. So let's read it on both sides. It's a like figure. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us,
By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. The baptism is merely a figure of it. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. How come after you go through the baptismal waters, and some of these people say that's what saves you, how come that you still have a carnal nature? You still have a carnal nature, but you have a soul's good conscience toward God because you have not only received Christ as your Savior, but you've got a good conscience toward God because you've obeyed His commandment to be baptized. And you will never have a good conscience toward God as a saved, born-again child of God until you do submit to it. But make no mistake, it's only a figure, baptism, and we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to it. Now I have an advocate with the Father. I've been saved. Well, he walked over 50 miles to be baptized. I've been baptized. So I have a clear conscience toward God as far as doing what he said after I was saved. I have a clear conscience toward God. Now, how do I get a clear conscience every day? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he sits in heaven as my constant advocate with the Father. I've had a lot of people ask me a lot of questions down through the years about a lot of this, so I thought I'd just try to incorporate it all in one message. Did all the people before the law was given go to hell because they did not keep it? Think of all the countless numbers of people that existed before the law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai. Did all the people before the law was given go to hell because they did not keep it? No. All those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. You say, well, you said that before. I'll say it again. No, all those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. That's why you go to hell. Galatians 3, 19 through 24. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, if it doesn't save you, what purpose did it accomplish? It was added because of transgressions. People just got progressively worse and worse and worse and worse in their sinfulness. And God put in the law so that the carnal man would be corralled. If you've got an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and you kill somebody, you're going to get killed in return. Then that stops it, at least severely limits it. It was added because of transgressions. For how long? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And when the seed of Genesis 3:15, to whom the promise was made to us through him, came, then there's no reason for it to lead us to be used as the instrumentation. Now we see what the law testified of. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one. You got a mediator between two men. But a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He has God the Son to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is there anything wrong with it? No, it's perfect. God forbid, for if there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The problem is, to have eternal life, you have to be like God. And you aren't born like God, you can't become like God, and God has to save you, come to live inside you in the person of his Son, and try to transform your life and change you into something that's worthwhile. And finally, when he comes, he rewards you for the works that you've performed, and you become sinless like God. But we were born sinners. We could not be like God. And even after we're saved, we can't be like God because we have our flesh to plague us. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and then we'll be changed. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterward be revealed. When you acknowledged that you were sinful, and you'd take a sacrifice to the temple, and you'd offer it, or you'd take a sacrifice before that to the tabernacle, and you'd offer it. Then you'd feel relieved, and then you'd go back and sin again, and then you'd bring another sacrifice. Over and over and over again, and pretty soon this was supposed to get you to understand, I am continually sinful. I'm continually sinful. And then you would be directed to the promise of salvation, which is in Genesis 3:15, which is the promise of a Messiah who would one day come and deliver you from the condemnation of God and forever place you in heaven by the power of Christ on the cross. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you really believe? I do believe that. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Did all the people who lived before God gave circumcision to Abraham go to hell because they were uncircumcised? It was just a small handful of people that had circumcision at that time. Think of all the countless numbers of people on the earth. Did all those people who lived before God gave circumcision to Abraham go to hell because they were uncircumcised? No. All those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. Oh, no. All those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. Galatians 3:16 through 18. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. That was the same seed that God promised in Genesis 3:15, which is Christ. That was Christ in Genesis 3:15. You say, well, he was, my goodness, that promise was made at the time of Adam. Absolutely. And every person from Adam to the last man on this earth will go to hell only because he does not call upon the name of the Lord. And this I say, that the covenant which that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, in other words, some 430 years after Abraham was sacrificed, then here comes the law. So before Abraham received circumcision, did they all go to hell? What about after God gave the law? Did they all go to hell before that? Cannot this know, that it should make the promise of none effect. But if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, and he gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden by promise. Did all the people of the Old Testament go to hell if they did not offer animal sacrifices? Did all the people of the Old Testament go to hell if they did not offer animal sacrifices? No. All those in hell will be there because they did not call upon the Lord to save them by his promised seed. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That was the first sacrifice. Now, notice in verse 4, that's Genesis 3:21. Now look at Genesis 4:4. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. The blood of those innocent animals pictured the coming blood of Christ. The fat of the animal pictured the coming body of Christ. And his body was offered up along with his blood for our sins. Did they understand all that? No. But they believed God, and Genesis 3:15 is the promise that he would send a seed to crush the power of Satan who had overcome Adam and Eve and once again reconcile all to God who would believe in his promised seed and his ability to do what God had promised. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because it pictured the coming blood and the coming body of Christ, and Cain's did not. Has salvation always been given by calling upon the name of the Lord with your faith in the promised seed? In other words, all the way from Adam to the last man on the earth, has this always been the way that people escaped hell and eternal torment? Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed. Who are Satan's seed? Very religious people. People that really seem to love God and outwardly, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. There are people who in the flesh seem to love him with all their hearts. They're very religious. And they'll tell you there's a God, and they'll tell Jesus is his son. But they won't tell you that the Messiah alone and his blood sacrifice and body sacrifice is enough to save you eternally, and you don't need anything else. They try to add to what Christ did. Her seed is Jesus Christ. One day a woman would bear a child in a manger in Bethlehem. It shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan forever, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of Satan would bruise his heel. Satan would bruise his heel. As he walked upon this earth, he would suffer and bleed and eventually die. And Adam knew his wife again. Now look at Genesis 4, 25, 26. This is why I believe. Ever since Adam and Eve, God established this promise of calling upon the name of the Lord, and it has always been true. And Adam knew his wife again, that is, after Cain was driven out and he slew Abel, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. I've preached this many times and showed you how they were convinced that Eve was going to bring forth this messianic child. They had faith in it. But finally they figured out, well, it's not going to be Eve, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, Eve, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Well, everything was peachy keen there, and it looked like maybe this new seed, Seth, was the one that was going to deliver them, and somehow God was going to use him as the promised seed to undo what Satan had gotten them into. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. This complicated things, and he called his name Enos. Then they didn't know which woman was going to bear it. They didn't know if it was going to be some woman further on down the line, and I want you to notice what happened next. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You say, well, they didn't know Jesus' name at that time. That's true, but they knew the Lord, and Jesus is Lord. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They didn't have to have an excellent spiritual knowledge. All they have to have was faith in God's promise. And they called upon the Lord to save them, believing that one day that promised seed would come. That's what saved them. That's what saved a lot of people in cultures that you wouldn't think they got saved. But at the time of the ignorance, God winked at it. God overlooked it. And there were many people that were saved all over this earth calling upon the Lord, believing they had a Lord, one supreme being, and that he would send a promised Messiah. And sometimes they thought they always indicated he would come from the east. And so all over the earth, God saved men and women. I can't go back and point out which ones exactly, but God saved them when they realized they were sinners, believed the promise that had been passed down to them, that God would send a Messiah, their Lord. They might have had many names for him, but if they called upon this Lord believing that the seed he was going to send was their only hope, I believe God saved them. Now, there are lots of different things in the Bible that I honestly don't understand, but I think I understand these. So let me just run over this very quickly. Baptism is an outward, visible, physical sign and act that pictures what the seed did to save us. It identifies us as those who profess faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the seed. I'll read it again. Baptism is an outward, visible, physical sign and act that pictures what the seed did to save us. It identifies us as those who profess faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the seed. I'm reading this again mostly for the people who are listening to us this on tape. Circumcision was an outward, visible, physical sign and act that pictured what the seed would do inwardly to our heart to save us. It was to identify the partakers as those who profess to believe in the promised seed. See, there's a tremendous similarity between circumcision and baptism. Circumcision was an outward, visible, physical sign and act that pictured what the seed would do inwardly to our heart to save us. It was to identify the partakers as those who profess to believe in the promised seed. The keeping of the law was an outward... Notice how I start each one of these. Baptism is an outward, visible, physical sign. Circumcision was an outward, visible, physical sign. The keeping of the law was an outward, visible, physical sign, an act that gave evidence of an inward change by what one can see in the lives of those who profess to believe in the seed promise. The keeping of the law was an outward, visible, physical sign, an act that gave evidence of an inward change by what one could see in the lives of those who profess to believe in the seed promise. All sacrifices, notice the same thing. All sacrifices were outward, physical, visible signs and acts that gave evidence of their belief in the lives of those who profess to believe in the seed promise. Baptism, circumcision, the law, and all the sacrifices never saved anyone. Baptism, circumcision, the law, and all the sacrifices never saved anyone. All have been saved by belief in a seed who would come, was here, or would come again. And here's God's promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the only way anyone has ever been saved. Why is the new covenant a better covenant than the old? You could be saved under the old covenant if you called upon the name of the Lord. You could be saved under the Old Testament teaching of the law if you called upon the name of the Lord and trusted in Him rather than the law, rather than your sacrifices. So, after you look at all this, mull it over in your mind a while, well, why is the New Testament, the new covenant, better than the old covenant? The Bible says it is. It's because now the seed has been manifested. And under the new covenant, you know who He was, what He did, and why He did it. Now you know. It's a much better covenant. Now you're not calling upon a Lord that you can't see and don't know. Now you know what God is like because Christ has come. That's why it's a better covenant. That's why the new covenant is better than the old. You say, well, now why do I have to call upon the name of Jesus? Because He's been manifested. He's been manifested. Now the Lord's name has been known. Wherefore there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. Now we're accountable to ask Him by name. Not to pray to some unknown Lord. Not to pray to a seed we don't understand. Now we understand the seed. We know who He is. And God is not going to wink at our ignorance in this dispensation of time after Christ has come. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's only one way you'll ever know Him. That's by coming to Him in prayer and asking Him to save you. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, and my speaker is turned off, if you need to come this morning, you know it.